I hope that today is a good day for you. I've been praying on my way over here that our time together would be helpful and meaningful for everyone who's able to be here today. And again, I just really want to thank you for this opportunity. So let's just take a moment and pray that God would speak to our hearts this day. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that our hearts indeed would be open to hear from you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to set aside our worries and concerns. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus. And Lord, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, speaking to your church, Lord. So we thank you for this time, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here. So, I was wondering if anyone here has ever heard of George Mueller? Some of you? Okay. If you ever get a chance, there's a short book out by him that I've read a couple times. It's a small paperback that I found about his life, and it's just really inspiring. It was inspiring to me. But George Mueller was born back in 1805. He was a Christian evangelist and director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. When he was converted to Christ, he was impressed by the many recurring statements of Jesus for us to ask. And so he and his wife launched into a daring experiment. First, they gave away all their household goods. Then he refused all regular salary from the small mission that he served. He then set out to establish an orphan home to take care of the homeless children in England. The first home was dedicated in a rented building in 1836, and within a matter of days, 43 orphans were being cared for. Among the guidelines that he and his co-workers established were these: no funds would ever be solicited, all accounts would be audited annually, there would be no ego pandering by the publication of donors' names. The success of the orphanage would be measured not by the number served or by the amount of money taken in, but by God's blessing on the work, which Mueller expected to be in direct proportion to the time spent in prayer. When the first building was constructed, Mueller and his friends remained true to their convictions. The public was amazed when the second building was opened 6 months after the first. They kept concentrating on prayer, and eventually there were 5 new buildings, 110 workers, and 2,050 orphans being cared for. George Mueller not only counted on God to provide, but that he would do so abundantly. And over his time, he was able to provide care for more than 10,000 orphans, and though he never asked for help from anyone but the Lord, approximately $7.5 million came into their ministry. And he said and believed with all his heart that it was all in answer to prayer. I think that's a wonderful experience. And I think it's rare. But I think that kind of answers to prayer is something God's people can experience. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you." James said, "You do not have because you do not ask." And so there is this opportunity for God's people to receive through prayer amazing things from the Lord. The followers of Jesus enjoyed this wonderful privilege of asking for God's name, in God's name for help. We can pray for guidance, provision, and much more. We can bring to the Lord any and all of our requests. And it is a shame when it's neglected by God's people, because prayer is so important. And so I was encouraged to see that there's a special prayer meeting this week. I hope many of you can be there This is an important thing. This is very important. And if you can find the time and the ability to be here and join in prayer, I just would encourage you to do that and make that a time. I don't know if many of you are card players or ever played poker. When I grew up as a kid, one of the things my family did for entertainment was to go over a relative's house and play penny poker, which means you never really lost much and you never really won much, but it was a good way to pass the time and just talk and have fun. And I remember they would collect cans of pennies in the house. There would be these cans, and that's for you know, Friday night when we go to see Aunt Stella and we're gonna play cards, and you know, so I'll have all my pennies. And we used to do that. So that was really the extent of my poker playing. But I did have in my first church a couple, an elderly couple, whose son lived in Las Vegas. And they told me about him that he was a professional card player. He played poker for a living, which I would be destitute if I tried to do that, I'm sure. But he did that, and he was successful in it. And they would tell me about some of his experiences, and because he would talk to them. I never met him, but the parents started coming to the church and found that they enjoyed the music and the friends and the messages and became part of the church. But they were telling me about him, and they said that, you know, he would tell us about some of his experiences playing cards and how he would at times have really bad cards in his hand, but he would end up winning because he knew how to bluff. He knew how to convince the other person, the people, his opponents at the table, that what he was holding was better than what they had in their hand, even though it wasn't. And it was just by the way he bet and raised. And they told me about how he could win these large amounts of money just by kind of faking and not really having a winning hand. And, you know, I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, many Christians are bluffed out of the game. They believe things that aren't true. They listen to negative thoughts about prayer. They believe the devil's lies, I think, at times, telling them that prayer is really no good. It's a waste of time. It's too hard. God is not going to answer your prayers. You're not good enough for God to answer your prayers. All kinds of lies that we think of. And then we have our own, you know, sinful nature saying, oh man, I don't really want to go pray. I don't want to give time to that. It's much easier and much more enjoyable if I just relax and watch an old movie or go do something that I want to do. There is a cost to prayer. We do have to give up something. It's always a cost of time. Sometimes we give up our will of something else we might rather be doing. There is a sacrifice to it, but the payoff of it is so much better than we can ever imagine. George Mueller was a person who was not bluffed out of praying. I'm sure he had many doubts at times. I'm sure there were times when the things were looking bad, and the enemy was whispering in his ear, it's all going to collapse, it's not going to work, God's not going to provide. But his life and his ministry is a testament of how God was faithful and heard his prayers and the prayers of those on his team, and God provided abundantly for him. I was thinking, as we're doing this 40 days of prayer in the Alliance, it would probably be a good idea to look at what Jesus said about prayer. I think we should not miss that. So I'm going to talk this morning from Matthew chapter 6. And if you want to find that in your Bibles, you can. We'll have it up on the screen here as well. Matthew chapter 6, the beginning of it begins with Jesus talking about three things. And it's interesting, he says pretty much the same thing about all three of them. He talks about giving alms or giving to the poor. He talks about prayer, and then he talks about fasting. And if you think about those three things, well, we can say a couple things about those three things together. One is we don't like the sound of any of them. I don't initially like the idea of giving away my money or making time to pray or going without food. I mean, in my natural self, those are not pleasant things to think about. But we can also say that in Jesus' day, among the Jews who lived, those who were serious about trying to please God, these were three things that they saw as markers for a serious life of following God's ways. And these were important things to do to help the poor in times of that you saw, to pray faithfully, and to fast at times, and to seek God through fasting. Now, the Jews did that, but here we find in Matthew 6 that Jesus is going to tell his disciples to do the very same things. So it's not that they did that and that was wrong, these Jews. Jesus says, no, this is for my disciples too. Sharing what you have with those in need, praying, and fasting are things that we should do. And if we had a lot of time, we could talk about each of those over a period of 3 weeks or so, but we don't. So we're just going to focus on the middle one here in prayer. And so we're going to talk about this. And in these three activities, Jesus is going to do a couple things. He's going to warn against doing them to impress others. He does that in all three instances. And he's going to assure us and that God both sees and rewards these things. Okay? So, we come here then to Matthew 6, verse 5. Verses 2 to 4 are about almsgiving or helping the poor or giving to the needy. And then afterwards, after this section is over, at the end of the chapter is the part about fasting. But here we read this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so I thought what we could do today is take, first of all, a brief look at this. The Lord's Prayer is what we know this at. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. Some of the words are slightly different. Sometimes, for instance, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, or sometimes the evil one. It's hard to tell exactly what Jesus meant there. The word he uses can mean either. But in the end, I don't think it makes much difference because it's talking about steering us away from evil things. So let's just go over this quickly, and we're going to talk about some other things he said in the first part of this chapter. So it begins with verse 9, our Father in heaven, our Father. Did you notice how many times in this passage I read, the word our or your father appears. It occurs multiple times. And I think that's by design. Jesus wants us to know, and even in that song we sang, which was perfect, and you know, it was about this, that God is our Father. Okay? And he wants us to think about God as our Father, not some distant being that we're to be terrified of, that isn't really caring about us, but only is there to crush us when we do something wrong and to punish us. No, that's not the image we get from Jesus. Jesus says he is our Father. And some people I've talked to over the years have had trouble seeing God as that way, in that way, because they have had fathers in their own lives who were not kind and caring and providing. And so they struggle with this, and they kind of see God in that image of a father who was distant and maybe mean and not so caring. But for Jesus' disciples and followers like us, he wants us to see him as our Father. Our Father. Okay, this is important, and the repetition makes that clear. Okay, that we should see him as in this way. He says, hallowed be your name. God's name stands for who he is. It represents him, and therefore is itself holy. Do you remember the third commandment? Thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And so when we refer to God, we should do so with reverence. And I could talk about this a lot, because this is one thing that really bothers me when I hear people, especially people who claim to be believers, use God's name, refer to him in a flippant kind of way, without reverence. Hallowed means to make holy, to sanctify, to set apart as sacred and special. It includes, but is more than acknowledgement of God's holiness. It is the expression of our desire to have God recognized for who he truly is by us and also throughout the world, that he would be properly regarded, revered, and honored by people as is right and proper, that people would speak and think of him with the greatest respect. And certainly those of us who know the Lord should do so. But it's my desire that everyone would do that, because it's right and fitting for who God is. This should always be, we should use his name carefully and with humility and with reverence in our hearts and minds. Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, past archbishop, once said, this is a petition that people may look upon God's name as holy, as something that inspires awe and reverence, and that they may not trivialize it by making God a tool for their own purposes. In verse 10, we see Jesus talking about God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus could be speaking here about the kingdom that is just in the future when Jesus returns, or he could be thinking about expansion of the kingdom here on earth, breaking in. It breaks in the form of the church. Now, the church is not the full-blown kingdom of God, but the church, in a way, represents God's rule here on earth, because as the church, we obey the Lord. He rules over us, right? We submit to him. We seek to please him. And so it's true, we desire both. We desire the Lord to return, so every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that righteousness would reign. But we also want the expansion of the rule of God now through the gospel. We call people to believe and repent, right? That's what the first words I think Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Mark. Repent and believe. We are to turn away from sin and believe and trust in Jesus and to begin to follow him in our life. And so the expansion of the rule of God is important now through the gospel. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we evangelize. That's why we are evangelicals. And because we believe in this expansion of the rule of God, that people would know him. This requires prayer, because it does not naturally happen. And it is a struggle, because sinfulness runs throughout humanity. In verse 11, he talks about God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread, looking to God for our provision. Trusting him to provide shows a dependence on the Father for our material needs. It's easy to lose sight of that. It's when you're wealthy and you have plenty, we don't think about that. But we should always hold on to this instruction from Jesus with humility and say, yes, I do need, no matter what I have in front of me, I do need to rely upon the Lord for his provisions for my life. This is what George Mueller wonderfully experienced. He learned to ask and receive, and God provided for him. God's forgiveness in verse 12, forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors or those who've sinned against us. Debt, though, the word is debt, carries the idea that obedience is rightly owed to God. You see, that was something we owed but didn't provide, we don't give when we sin. It's like not paying what we owe him. And by seeking ongoing forgiveness, we bring to mind our sins, which help us progress in sanctification. Sin is strained out. When you bring sin to mind and you pray like in this pattern that God, that Jesus gives us, and I'm not saying that we should recite this prayer. In fact, the Lord's Prayer here is pretty interesting because it's not talked about in the rest of the New Testament. But it is Jesus teaching us how to pray. I know some traditions recite it, and I don't think that's wrong to recite it corporately. Many times you'll hear it said at funerals and at weddings, partly because everyone can agree on this. You say, okay, yeah, well, Lord's Prayer, we're good across the board. Yeah, everyone likes it. But we should see what we want to take away from it is, what is actually Jesus teaching us here? What are we praying for? Okay? These are the things. God's kingdom, God's name, forgiveness, daily provision. And then he goes down. The forgiveness is important because it reminds us of God's holiness and how offensive sin is to him. And when we confess it on a continual basis and acknowledge it and ask God's forgiveness, it tends to diminish and be less and less in our lives. We maintain unbroken fellowship with the Lord, and we have a clear conscience restored when we confess our sins. James talks about confessing our sins one to another. And we're not going to talk about that, but certainly we want to talk about confessing our sins, admitting our sins to God, and being honest with God, and seeing them as sin, not excusing them, not renaming them, not, you know, ignoring them, but actually saying, yes, this is sin and this was wrong. That's one of the first steps in spiritual growth, saying, yeah, this is wrong, I'm doing this, and I shouldn't be doing this. I need to confess it, and I need to repent from it. So it's a good thing to include in your prayers. Not that you have to say this prayer verbatim every time, but to remember how Jesus is teaching us to pray, that these things are important. And then in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from temptation and from evil. Dependence on the Father for our spiritual needs. There's material and spiritual needs mentioned in this prayer because we are both. We are material and we are spiritual people. We are born of the Spirit. We need that. John Calvin, John Calvin said this: we are to be conscious of our weakness and desire to enjoy the protection of God, that we may remain impregnable against all the assaults of Satan. We conclude from this petition that we have no strength for living a holy life except so far as we obtain it from God. Whoever implores the assistance of God to overcome temptations acknowledges that unless God deliver him, he will be constantly failing. In John Calvin, this is in his commentary in Luke, where we see the Lord's Prayer there also, is just saying, look, you're not going to do this on yourself, so pray this, is what he's saying. You're not going to have strength to do this in yourself. No matter how self-controlled or much self-discipline you have, we need to depend on God for our provision, for our spiritual strength, to be able to walk in a way and live in a way that pleases him. So this is a quick look at the Lord's Prayer. He goes on to talk also about forgiving, that we are to forgive others, and that's an important thing he said right at the end there in verse 15. If you do not forgive others their sins, the Lord will not forgive your sins. That's what Jesus says. And so it's important to forgive other people. And forgiveness is not easy at all, but we are to work towards it and seek it. Let's go back then, or let's move on now to talk about this part of the prayer. I know I'm moving these things on the screen around. I hope I'm not making you dizzy, but we're going to talk about some things he said here. And I think one thing is important is in verse 5, is just a simple observation that Jesus expects us to pray. When you pray, not if you pray. Right? When you pray. This is something God expects of us. His people will pray. Because if they don't, they're not going to fare well. And if they don't, they're not going to experience the blessings that he has for them. And if they don't, they're going to end up in a mess, depending upon their own strength. And so, Jesus expects us to pray, and we should pray. Okay? But it's not easy, because it's just not. And we struggle with it. I struggle with it myself. And as I said, this is in the larger context. The Lord implies that his followers will help those in need, pray, and fast. But yet all three of these seem to be widely resisted by the church, I think. Even though we have the Lord's word that he rewards these very activities, it seems to be the hard things to do. But they're the things we need to do. We need to do, and these are important. And so he expects his people to pray. A couple insights before we go on here. One is from William Law, who wrote A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. It's a very long, hard work. I've read it. It's about holiness. It's about living a life that pleases God. And it is like the book, the title says, it's for those who are serious about their walk with Jesus. He says here, he who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. And I think he believes that, not just saying it. And then Samuel Chadwick, who was a well-known Methodist preacher, said this: the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And I think that's absolutely right. But how hard it is to pray, to get over that, to get up that mountain, to overcome all the resistance. But that's where the victory is. It's getting and praying, getting past that and praying. That's where victory really begins to be seen. And not just saying, well, it's too hard, I can't do it, I give up, it's not what I do. Okay, so this is what a couple of these people said. Going back, let's go back here, right here. Now, he says here a couple other things in verses 5 and 6. He says, we're not to pray to impress others. Verses 5 and 6. He says, don't be like the Pharisees. Okay, don't be like them, the hypocrites, who like to go out and the street and to be seen by others as a very holy people. I don't really think this is our problem in our culture, that people are trying to be seen as so holy. Maybe it is a little bit. I know people feign holiness and are often hypocrites in their life. They say one thing and they do another. I mean, you don't have to look hard for that. Oh, they're a Christian. I would have never known that. Look what they're doing these days. You see it all the time. But to actually go out and want to impress people with your long and graceful prayers, Jesus said, no, you don't be involved with that. That was a problem in Jesus' day. The Pharisees wanted to appear holy to others. But I think our problem in our day is just simply more a lack of praying. Just a lack of praying. That's a much bigger problem. But Jesus does say here, pray in secret for God to hear and not to impress others. When you pray, go into your room. You've heard the expression prayer closet. Ever heard that? That some people have a prayer closet? That's the idea here. And it doesn't have to be a closet. You know, it doesn't have to, you know, get the brooms and stuff out of there. I got to go in there and pray. No, it's not that. It's being alone with God. It's finding and making a way to be alone with God. And that can take all kinds of places. But I guarantee that many of you will say, well, that's really hard to do. It is hard to find time to be alone with God. There's so much to do and so much we want to do that we got 24 hours a day. And man, I look back and I say, I didn't spend any time with God this morning. How is that possible? But it is, and it happens. So we have to force the issue, I believe. We force the issue, and we make time with God. We sanction that time. We find that place, and we meet with God in prayer. And you just have to, I had a long time ago. I said, you just have to take the bull by the horns and throw it over the fence. You just have, I don't know what that means really, but you just have to make that happen. You see? You just do it, or else you're just going to miss out and just, you know, just be in the same old place. So, okay, I don't think Jesus is prohibiting corporate prayer or the prayer meeting, a prayer meeting type. He's not doing that here. He's saying here is don't be a show-off, okay? Because actually we see the early church gathering for prayer. Okay, they did that, we know. Acts 12, for instance, Peter's in prison, and what do? They gather to pray in a person's house. So when there's needs, we gather to pray. But I think as we're gathered, I would just say this, and I've been in many prayer meetings, just come as you are, just pray from your heart. Don't worry about if your prayers sound as good as other people's prayers. Some people just prefer to pray silently and are conscious. They don't want to speak out. I encourage people, to articulate their prayers, but for some people, they just rather not. That's okay. That's okay. The important thing is that you're there praying, calling upon God. And that's what's going to begin to see things happen in your lives and for the things that you're praying for. So yes, he's not saying no, don't pray in a prayer meeting, not that at all. But what is vitally important is that we learn to pray and give ourselves to it regularly. regularly. You can pray in church. We already did that a couple times. You can pray in a small group. You can pray with your family. But I think it's also important that we get alone with God and pray one-on-one. This is what Jesus did, and this is the pattern I believe that we are to follow. It says in verses 7 and 8, we are not to babble like pagans. And this is interesting. Remember the culture back then, there was a lot of gods around. I know because there was influence in the land of Israel at that day. There was the Roman presence with their gods. There had already been a Greek presence many years earlier with gods. So the Jews knew about foreign gods. Now, the devout ones would not pray to them, but they had all these pagans who were there who would pray to these foreign gods. And Jesus says they babble in verse 7 and 8. The idea is that their prayers are thoughtless and their words are heartless. It's that they just pray to say the words like the words in themselves are some kind of magic formula that does something. And we know that many people in this time period believe that because we can see the prayers and the things that they would say that they believed had power, saying the right words, doing it this way or that way. That's not going to affect anything. Or because they had many different gods, you would pray to all of them and hope that maybe one of them worked. You know, you had a pantheon of gods and for the pagans. Well, I better pray to this one. Well, I better not forget this one. You know, so you would go on in your prayers. And Jesus is saying, don't be like long prayers. Long prayers do not impress the Lord. They do not. It's prayers that are from the heart, heartfelt, honest prayers are what impress the Lord. Well, not impress, but what Jesus is talking about here that are important. So Jesus says, don't pray like them because your Father knows what you need before you ask. Now that's an interesting thought. And if you think about it too much, it may make you dizzy. That Jesus, the Father in heaven, knows what we need before we ask. And he does. And yes, and we pray. Both are true. We will pray, and he knows what we need. So but that's all right. It's all right. It doesn't mean, well, God knows, so I shouldn't pray. No. Or God doesn't know, I need to tell him. No. Both are true. He knows what we need, and we are called to pray. If you go back to George Mueller, God knew what George Mueller needed before he asked. But it seems he got it because he prayed. He received it because he prayed. And this is the way God works. It's what he's called us to. We are to ask of him. And then, which I touched on at the very end of the Lord's Prayer there, we are not to withhold forgiveness when we pray. And this is important as we pray. As we pray, we are to ask for forgiveness, but make sure that we forgive others. That's what Jesus told us to do. There is a strong warning to any Christ follower who thinks it's acceptable to withhold forgiveness after they themselves have experienced God's abundant grace. There's stories about this in the Gospels. There's Jesus' warning here in the Lord's Prayer. I can't change it. I can't tell you. It doesn't mean what it says. It does mean what it says, I believe. We are to forgive others. We are to forgive as the Lord forgave us. We like forgiveness, but we don't like forgiving. And I think this may be one, and I mention this because I think this is one reason why prayers may not be answered, a refusal to forgive. I know I know forgiving others who have hurt you is not easy. I know that myself. I have done it many times, and each time it was a struggle, gritting my teeth and just toughing through it. But each time it was liberating. Getting through that was a very liberating experience in my life. And so I want, as we pray and as people of prayer, we have to remind ourselves not to withhold forgiveness. We love forgiveness, but it is hard to forgive, but we have to do it. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes we have to work on it. Sometimes we have to, our prayer is initially, Lord, you know my heart. You know I need to forgive this person, but I can't. I need you to help me. Open the door that much and let God begin the work in your own life. And again, I don't want to repeat this too much, but I know that there are some things that are extremely difficult to forgive. I know. But we're called to it. And at least we're called, I believe, to ask God to help us to do it. And it may take time, but I believe God is able to get us to that place, to get us there. Paul said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Then he goes on to talk about the armor of God, which some people are looking at the church, in the church. And then he says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. This is what we have clearly told us in Scripture. What will it take for Christians to devote themselves to prayer? What will it take for us to devote ourselves to prayer? Are we willing to leave this gift unopened? Are we willing to be content with the status quo? I hope not. There is so much out there that God has to give to us, I believe. At the beginning of the 20th century, author S.D. Gordon wrote a number of books, and one of them, they're called Quiet Talks, and one of them was called Quiet Talks on Prayer. And in his Quiet Talks on Prayer, he said this. He said, the great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean those people who take time to pray. A great life is there for the taking, and may the Lord help us to lay hold of this greatness. Father, we just pray that you would make us people of prayer and help us come into this place, Lord. Help us to find that, to get beyond the resistance and to move into that place where we are faithfully and regularly praying, Lord, and seeing you at work. We pray for your help in this, Lord. You know our struggle. You know the truth about our prayer lives, Lord. You know where they're really at. But you also know, Lord, what they could be and the things that could come about as we pray. So, Father, motivate us, move us, do whatever it takes to move me, Lord, to a deeper, more fruitful prayer life. And I pray that, Father, it would be true for all of the people of this church, that you would move, take them to that place, Lord, where they see and marvel at the great things that you are doing in their midst. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing our last song with us.